Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. Today, I'd like to talk to you about a subject that has boots on the ground, practical application. Sometimes we study the Bible, and some of it's rather lofty, rather up there, you know, ethereal a little bit. But I want to talk to you now today about something that's very close to home. Is a relationship that's real important to you? With God, I mean. A lot of people, their relationship that they have with God is hypothetical. It is something that is philosophical in many ways, but I don't believe that that is a relationship that God wants, and I don't believe it's a relationship that's helpful to his people. And so I want to talk to you today about spiritual honesty. Not an easy subject for mankind to talk about. You'll remember the first recorded conversation, I think, in the Bible had to do with spiritual honesty, didn't it? And what conversation was that? And the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And what did Adam say? "I'm over here. It's back here somewhere. I'll be there in a minute, a second. Just putting my apron on." And oh, Adam comes traipsing with Eve, and he doesn't look too confident. He walks out there, and the conversation takes place that has how much spiritual honesty in it? Not a thread of it. At least not until that honesty is forced from the guilty man and the guilty woman. It says in Psalms, the 32nd chapter, and I invite you to turn there with me. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Other translations have it slightly differently, but I really appreciate Mary reading it from the NLT. Thank you very much. It's where our scripture came from. It says, "What joy." This is Psalms 32:2. It says, "What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." And in the garden, we didn't see complete honesty. It goes on to say in verse 3, it says, that when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable and groaned all the day. I think the King James says I was roaring. Yeah, roaring doesn't sound too peaceful, does it? No. "I was weak and miserable and groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." This is the experience that Adam and Eve were having. I imagine there was an interim period between when the deed was done and the meeting with God. And it's quite obvious that they weren't feeling too chipper about it, because they were out back sewing garments. Sewing garments. It says here that those who live in joy, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. And so I think we need to look today at spiritual honesty on a personal level. On a personal level. It's not a comfortable subject many times. Am I the only one who's found that to be the case? Is there anybody else? Anybody at all? Okay, I see some sheepish grins, some nodding heads, and, you know, that kind of stuff going on. Yeah, we don't tend to do this very much. Have you noticed, for instance, I haven't had a lot of sleep, so that bloodshot look on my eyes that you see, that's the result of about a week and a half of about 3.5 hours of sleep a night, all right? And I was, and this, when I was preparing this sermon, a little bit of panic came in. I thought, "Lord, I'm so tired. I can't even talk," right? You know? I scrambling my words, you know, and how am I going to do this? And I start the old hand-wringing thing, you know, and then the Spirit of God comes along and he taps me on the shoulder and he says, "You remember that thing called faithlessness and unbelief?" Heck yeah. "Don't you think maybe when you say, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, that maybe I meant what I was saying?" Well, I remember you saying that. You know? "Yeah, I think I read that once. Yeah, yeah. What's your point?" Well, we all know what his point is, don't we? How many times has that happened in your life? where convinced that you're in the wrong, let's say you're beastly to your significant other, you know? And when confronted with your beastliness, you have some ready-made excuses as to why the beastliness that you have exhibited is not really your fault, but there are extenuating circumstances mitigating my guilt in the aforementioned beastliness. Eh? Anybody ever do that? Come on now, nobody lying now. Yeah. Or you have that conversation where you have a heated discussion about whose fault it actually was. Right? We don't like to take the blame that belongs to us by nature. We don't. We are very good, extremely good at passing the buck, at blaming other people, blaming our tools. If it wasn't for this and that thing that happened, I would never have done it. Brother so-and-so, man, if he hadn't provoked me, I should have never torn his head off in the board meeting. And this is what he did. You know what I'm saying? Sadly, we all probably do know what I'm saying. And if you say you don't, the Bible has a few words, choice words for you in 1 John, saying that you and God need to have a serious conversation. Why is it that we have such a hard time with spiritual honesty? What is it about us that makes it so hard for us to be honest when we are confronted with our sinful acts, attitudes, conditions? What is it? It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In some translations it says if we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment or punishment. So it says that there is no fear in love, but if we're afraid, it's because we're afraid of what? Of punishment or of judgment, okay? You look at the story of Adam and Eve that we were just talking about, and you see that, don't you? What did God said would happen to them on the day they ate of that fruit? On the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so they were in the back 40 trying to cover up the evidence of their transgression because they were afraid that God would be upset with them. And how often do you and I live that way? Maybe not consciously, but subconsciously. Have you ever asked yourself, why do I do that? Why is it that I try to excuse my faults, whether it's with other people or whether it's to God ultimately, because really ultimately that's who we have offended, correct? Why is it, what is it with me that causes me to cover up and hide or excuse away the things in my life that are sinful? What does the Bible say about that kind of thing? He who covers his sins will what? Won't prosper. But if we confess and forsake them, we will have mercy. Isn't that what the Bible says? And yet, we all are experts at sewing fig leaf garments. Should it be that way? It shouldn't be that way, should it? It shouldn't. You know, I didn't bring it with me. I really didn't. I don't have a defibrillator, and so I didn't bring this quote from Ellen White because I didn't know if I could resuscitate some of you. But in the Great Controversy, there's a section in there that talks about the time of trouble. And it talks about the 144,000, all of their sins will have gone beforehand into judgment. They won't have one sin left. Not one sin. And then the devil can give them what for? Give them total blazes. And they'll be like, wow, I just got nothing. Whoo! But I used to bother me a lot. Has that ever bothered anybody else? Oh, yeah, me too. It bothered me. It's like, what is the deal here, Lord? What are you talking about? Are we suddenly to go the way of the medieval church and now we are justified or we're saved because we got all our sins confessed? I mean, I'll tell you what, I was a pretty bad young man. I can't remember half the things I did. Anybody think there might be some skeleton in the closet that you might have forgot about? You know, a dust bunny under the bed somewhere? Is that what she's talking about? Is that what God's talking about? I don't think it can be. It doesn't make any sense. So what is being talked about? Because that's driven some Adventist brothers and sisters almost to madness. Me being included. How do you reconcile something like that? How is it that I can go, well, yeah, there's no bugs on me now. How can you remember every single sin? Is that what's being talked about, or is there something else being talked about? Is there something else being talked about? When we go through our lives, and God brings up to our conscience through the Holy Spirit a fault, a failing, a sin that's in our lives, what does he expect us to do about it? There's a loaded question. It depends who you ask, right? Well, the scriptures say if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. I touched on this on my last sermon a little bit in dichotomies, but I wanted to expand on it. When he brings that sin to us, we're to confess it. I think, and this is a little bit a side topic, but I think with this quotation that we find in the Great Controversy, what's being talked about here is a sin that's been brought to your attention and that you won't let go. You say, well, you can have everything else, but that one, yeah, I'm going to hang on to that one. Now, we don't want to do that, obviously. Question is, do we have the ability not to do it? Do we have the ability even to understand that we are doing it? The scriptures declare that every man's way seems right in his own eyes. It says that the natural man receives not of the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, we naturally can't receive right the things that the Spirit brings. And what does he bring, by the way? What did Jesus say the Spirit was going to bring? Everybody prays. You hear a lot about praying for the Holy Spirit, but sometimes I sit there and I go, I wonder if you know what you're praying for. Because when the Spirit comes, he's going to do three things. He's going to convince the world of what? Of sin. That's not very comfortable, is it? He's also going to convince the world of righteousness and of judgment. So when we ask for the Holy Spirit, well, buckle up. He's going to give it to you. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring to you a realization of something you couldn't realize naturally, and that is your sinful lost condition. He's going to bring to your realization where it is that you fall short of the glory of God. It says he's to convince the world of sin, but he's also to convict the world of righteousness. And that's the good news of the whole thing. Along with that conviction, he's going to point you to whom? The only source of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. He's not going to point you to yourself, to your efforts, to your abilities. He's going to point you to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's very interesting. In Psalm 62, verse 8, which I have annotated next to in my notes in my Bible next to these verses here in Psalm 32, it says this. Pour out your hearts to him, for he is our refuge. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Pour out your hearts to him. How many of you, sometimes when you're feeling sad, sometimes it'd be so nice just to have someone you could pour your heart out to, right? Is that what this, I won't say this isn't what this verse is saying, but it might be saying something else. Is I'd like to take a look and see what it is that you're pouring out. What the Bible has to say. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 15th chapter and the 19th verse, and this will tell you what it is that we're to pour out to him. Sometimes we look at pouring out as a benefit to us as far as relieving our anxiety or our sorrows, and it is that, don't get me wrong. But Matthew, the 15th chapter and the 19th verse tells us what it is that we're going to be pouring out to him, because it says pour out your what? Hello? Your hearts to him. Matthew 15:19 says out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Ooh, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness and blasphemies. Ay, ay, ay. Pour out your hearts to him. What this is saying is that when the Spirit of God comes along and shows you what you are, what are you to do with that? Pour it out to God. Don't run into the backwoods. Don't try to cover it up. Don't, you know, blame the dog. He was annoying me all night. I didn't get any sleep, and I'm a bit grumpy. No, you just sinned. Right? Impatience is sin. So pour it out to God. Pour it out to him. Why is it that we're reluctant to do that? We just read a little bit about it. It says, perfect love casts out all fear. And if we're afraid, we're afraid of what? Afraid of what? Sorry, bad English there. We're afraid of punishment or of judgment. We're afraid of it. But does it make any sense? The devil is really, really good at tricking us by freaking us out. Have you noticed that? He's really good at tricking us into a bad relationship with God by making us afraid. And so it says that we are to pour out all of this garbage that the Spirit of God inevitably will disclose to our knowledge. And we resist it. And we're crazy. I don't know who Adam and Eve thought they were kidding. Have you ever thought about the whole scenario? Here's the God of heaven who knows the intents of the heart. He knows the words the Bible says that we will speak before we even say them. He knows the end from the beginning. I don't know who they think they were kidding when they come up with the excuses that they came up with. Have you thought about that at all? Who did they think they were fooling? John says, listen, if you say you have no sin, you're only fooling who?
Yourself.
The Bible says that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ooh, think about that for a minute. And I don't know about your life. I only know about mine. But if you take that statement seriously, is there anything he doesn't know about you? And you might be able to hide it from your family, your friends, society. You might be able to hide it even from yourself, strangely enough. But can anything be hidden from God? No. A lot of people, when they read that verse, it makes them very uncomfortable. I have been in the past uncomfortable. Anybody else? I'm the only one here. Okay, cool. Well, I guess the man is an island after all. I don't think so. Make me really uncomfortable. But then I ask the question, do I really need to be uncomfortable with that? Is that really on this, what it appears to be on the surface? Because on the surface, it seems to be kind of bad news. You ever been caught red-handed? Oh, I was. I was not a wicked young man, sadly. When I was a kid, I was a kleptomaniac. I stole a pair of speakers once, you know. I wasn't content to have speakers yay big behind the seats of my Datsun 310. I had to have them this big, and somebody had them, and I decided that those were going to be mine. Well, I didn't outright steal them, but I possessed them by fraud. See what I just did there? This is an example, all right? And that was it. That was the excuse I kind of had with my mom and dad, that they didn't buy it. And I remember we were driving down College Avenue there up in Lacombe, or I wasn't just coming up to College Avenue. They were driving along. It's about I have to translate to Americanese now. It was about 50K, so that'd be like 30 miles an hour, something like that. And when you get caught red-handed, it is, you know, and I'm probably the only one ever caught red-handed, but I was face-to-face with my mom and my dad, and they had me dead to rights, cold. And in order to escape from the position I was in, I actually opened the car of the door, we're zipping down the road, and I jumped out. That's what people will do to escape guilt. You haven't heard that before? Oh, yeah, I'm trying to hide my, cover my sins. I did. I jumped out of the car. I'm not sure if I made the ditch or not. I can't really remember much about that. Some reason, and everybody's going, now we understand. Yeah, I jumped out. That's what guilt will do. It just tried to get away from it. But with God, everything is manifest and open. There's no hiding anything from him. And when we are confronted with that, we tend to have that reaction. We tend to try to get away from it. And we think, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. I want out of here. But I want you to argue something contrary to that today. On a spiritual level, this is the best thing that could happen to a sinner. It's the best thing that could happen to a sinner. But we're afraid. We are afraid because we don't want God to punish us or to reject us. But you know what it says in Isaiah 53, and one of my favorite, probably if not the most favorite, it's got to be top three chapters in the entire Bible. It says something very significant. In Isaiah 53, it says that the Lord has laid on him, Christ, how much of the iniquity of us? All of it. When did he do that? When you were 5? Maybe when you were 10? No. It was a plan that was laid before the foundations of the world, the Bible says. He did that before you existed. In other words, he did that before you became you. He did that before the sins that you've committed were committed. And if you stop and think about that, it is very comforting. And it's very comforting in the fact that even though he knew, because God, it says, inhabits what? Eternity. There is nothing, it says, nothing that isn't naked and open before him. And if you think about it, he knew exactly what you would be, what you would do. And yet, before he created this world, he entered into a covenant to do what? To take upon himself the guilt and punishment for every single one of my sins and every single one of your sins. God loved you before you were born, knowing exactly what you would do before you would do it. He loved you with his eyes wide open. And it makes a huge difference. Is there anything now that you can do or have done that will drive him away from you? No. It says of the Father that if the Father did not spare his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he by him give us all things? So you see, when God brings this conviction to you, when he shows you what you really are, you don't need to run and hide. By his grace, because let's face it, only with the power of the Holy Spirit can we do something like this. By his grace, you can admit it. And why can you admit it? Because you can be absolutely sure that he is faithful and just to forgive it. You see, he's not coming. He did not come to Adam and Eve in that garden to condemn them, but to do what? To save them. He didn't come there to accuse them, but to bring them to a realization of their very great need of his grace. Correct? And so when he comes to me and he shows me day by day what I'm like, when he shows me that unbelief, when he shows me, you know, the faults and the failings that I have, that pride, the jealousy, you name it. You know, we like earthly sins. We like smoking and drinking and drug doing. The ones that really offend God are the pride and the jealousy and the evil surmising and the covetousness. But when he shows us that, we don't have to excuse it. Because of the cross, we can admit it safely. We can safely say, you know, you're right. You're right. That is me right down to the ground. And there's nothing I can do about it. So what are you, Lord, going to do about it? And what is he going to do about it? Again, that text. I know I use it a lot, but I love that text. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Who's the operative person here? He is faithful. And He has every right. He's just to forgive it. Why does He have every right? Because He has purchased that debt. He bought it. It's no longer mankind's, it's God's. And He bought it with the life of His Son. And so He has every right to forgive the debt because He owns it. Does that make sense? So is there anything you have done or anything He can bring to your attention that you cannot freely give to Him? Anyone who comes to me, I will what? Wise cast out. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. He has paid the price for what you've done. You can live your life in complete spiritual honesty with God. Now you can't, but by the grace of God, through His Holy Spirit, you can. What is impossible with man is possible with God. He has given us the freedom to bring those sins to Him, to bring our pride, to bring our self-reliance, to bring our self-dependence to Him. We can't cleanse it, but He can. And He has every right to. And He longs to do it. Why do we stay away from Him? We are such foolish children. We stay away because we're afraid, but we don't need to be. The cross stands there as an irrefutable argument and an irrefutable declaration that we don't have to fear God. He has made peace with us by the blood of Jesus Christ. By virtue of that blood, you can bring everything to Him. Don't hold anything back. You are not fooling Him. You're only fooling yourself. And you're only depriving yourself of the cleansing and the forgiveness and the peace that comes. Have you ever been forgiven, had a huge debt forgiven? I don't mean sin. I'm talking, you know, in the physical world. Anybody ever had that happen where you're like, you couldn't pay it? And all of a sudden you're like, it's gone? That's what God is inviting us to. Why do we try to excuse our sins? We don't need to. We can bring every single one of them. So this is how I pray that I live my life and that how I pray you live your life. That as you're going through life and you blow it, and God confronts you with your sin, I pray that I and you too will go to God and admit it. That He will give us the grace to say, you're right. Save me, I perish. And as Ellen White says, you can never perish when you do that. Because He is faithful. Even if the Bible says, even if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. So when you are confronted with your evil temper or you name it, go to God and say, yep, you're right. What if you can't? That's a good question. What if you've got a sin that you're like, no, this is my pet, and I don't want you taking it away from me. I know it's clawing me to death and making me bleed. I like it. Because I'm sorry, but if we're realistic, there are sins like that, are there not? Maybe it's just me again, but there have been. There have been. You can even then pray, Lord, take it from me. I can't give it. If you want this gone, I remember one besetting sin that I finally got sick and tired of trying to beat it. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to promise you anymore that I won't do it again. What I will promise you is this. Unless you save me from it, I promise you I will do it again. Guaranteed. And I can tell you that God is faithful. He can do it. He has done it. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to Him. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter what it is. There is no stain too deep. All manner of sin and blasphemies will be forgiven men. All of them. So live your life. Ask God let me rephrase that. Ask God to give you the ability to be spiritually honest. Ask him to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and his good pleasure that you admit to him your sins. Only admit that you have sinned, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. That's what he wants. That's what he wants his people to do. That is what we're looking at when we look at the time of trouble. There's going to be no pet sins in God's people. They will come to the point where they trust him to do for them what he has said he will do for them. And that is to forgive and cleanse. They will be in a relationship that is spiritually honest. And a result of that will be a life of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Amen.